Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. In just a couple of words as we get the broadcast started, I want to say something about a biblical view of wealth, because I am fully persuaded that the Bible teaches a form of what I would call Christian capitalism. In other words, responsibility associated with wealth. It does not promote the possession of money for the sake of money, but instead encourages us to use money for the sake of the kingdom. In other words, a biblical view of wealth involves having an eternal perspective. And it is crucial to realize that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, as David pointed out, and therefore God is the landlord and we are merely tenants. We did not arrive with anything, and we're not going to take anything with us when we leave. And just remembering that fact of life should save us from a world of hurt. Poverty certainly doesn't equal piety, and neither do riches equal righteousness. God prospers some, and he puts others in more humble circumstances. In fact, if there were a one-to-one ratio between godliness and wealth, the godliest people in the world would, of course, be the wealthiest people in the world. But a quick check of the Forbes 500 would quickly dash this kind of an illusion. So it's important to view wealth with eternity in mind. Lead your life here below as a responsible steward, whether you have a little or a lot, so that one day at the judgment, God himself will richly reward you. It's your bank statement in heaven that counts. If you fix your hope on the one you have down here, well, you're bankrupt no matter how many digits you can count next to your name. Jesus made it clear that no one could serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So says Jesus, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And that's precisely what we're talking about when we ask people to support this ministry. We're asking them to lay up for themselves treasure in heaven. As such, when you give to the ministry of the Christian Research Institute, you're not giving to us, but in essence, you are giving through us, touching the lives of people for time and for eternity. Check it out on the web at equip.org or write me with your gift, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Resource consultant standing by, 888-7000. And the letter CRI. First up today, Dennis. He's listening in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Hi, Dennis.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Doing well. How are you?
Oh, pretty good. Hey, I just have a question. It's about working on the Sabbath. My job requires me sometimes to have to work on Sunday, which, you know, I have to do that. But my basic question is, since I work so much during the week, is it wrong to actually go out and do work around your house, or, you know, what does the scripture say about that? I mean, it's not for monetary gain. It's just basically because I don't have enough time in the week to get everything done.
Yeah. Well, I think what's important is to realize that we function as human beings best when we keep ourselves within the parameters that God sets for us to live within. And that parameter seems to be, from a biblical perspective, to work 6 days and rest 1 day. And if you do that, you're going to be most effective in your work during those 6 days. If you don't do that, you'll be less effective. And you also have an opportunity, therefore, during that seventh day, as it were, to focus your energies, your passions, on those things that really count for all eternity. It gives you a way of stepping back and recognizing that which really matters, that towards which you are working in the first place. But there's nothing in Scripture that commands that we should be slavishly bound to Old Testament laws. In fact, if we subscribe to Old Testament laws, then we would find even the smallest labor to be a grievous sin. In fact, according to the Mosaic law, anyone who does any work on the Sabbath must be put to death. But the Apostle Paul explains Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. So I think what's important is that the Sabbath was a shadow of the things to come. The reality is found in Jesus Christ, and it's in Jesus Christ that we have our Sabbath rest. So again, He's the end of our Sabbath rest. He's what we're really celebrating. Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and we know therefore that we're no longer bound by the law. He fulfilled the law for us. And the law becomes a means by which we have structure in society, and ultimately we have civility within society, but it's not something that we have to keep in order to be reconciled to Christ. So we have our rest in Jesus Christ, and that's ultimately what we look forward to.
I see. Okay. That's a real good answer. Thank you.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Jeff, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Jeff.
Hey, Hank. How are you?
Good.
Hey, quick question. Just regarding 1 Samuel chapter 28, when Saul summons the spirit of Samuel, I've always kind of held the belief that hauntings and things of that nature, if they do exist, are demonic in nature, and have usually written off even people that claim to have experienced ghostly activity as demonic in nature. But this passage here is a little bit confusing, because it seems pretty clear that the spirit medium is successful in some way of summoning Samuel's spirit, and they have a discussion and some of those other things. So I just wanted to hear your take on that, because where I'm at with it right now is I'm treating it as a miracle that God allowed and is more of an exception rather than the rule.
Yeah, I think you're right. I don't think this is a normative passage at all. And what is actually happening is something supernatural that only God can do. In fact, it's so supernatural that it catches the Witch of Endor by surprise. It's something that she could not do. And in fact, the very fact that Samuel is supernaturally raised from the dead, as it were, or appears from the dead, means that her gig is up. And therefore, she's terrified because she thinks she's going to die. So this is something not done by the Witch of Endor. It's done in spite of the Witch of Endor. And it was, of course, a sign which was given to Saul, which pretended what would happen to him in the future. And God alone holds the future. No one else does.
Okay. So, and that actually, as you said, that kind of helped clarify, because I had always kind of struggled with that, because I thought that the witch was kind of given credit for successfully summoning him. But even as you're speaking that, if I think of other moments in Scripture when somebody comes back from the dead, it has always been at God's hand and no one else's.
Yeah, and we can say that the whole notion of ghosts today, as you alluded to in the prologue to your question, is something that does not correspond to reality. So when people talk about poltergeists or noisy ghosts that are troubling people in the present, we know that that is not true. There's a divide between here and there, so to speak, and I'm really not talking in locational terms, but relational terms, such that the departed cannot come back and harass the living. But God, for His own purposes, can do anything He wants. And we see in the Old Testament examples of theophanies, Christophanies, angelophanies, in other words, appearances of Christ as the angel of the Lord, appearances of God the Father. We have appearances of angels in human form. But this is something that can only be done by the prerogative of God, because he has creative power, which we as humans don't have, and certainly which demons do not have.
So then if you are dealing with somebody that is adamantly saying, I have seen something that I cannot explain and it did not seem right, and they're wanting to claim that it's demonic in some way, and they're you know, very convinced that they had seen something like that, how do you respond to that person?
Well, you can't really, because you can't falsify the anecdote. But what you can say is that experience is notoriously unreliable, and therefore you take the experiences that people have and you test them in light of some objective frame of reference. And in a biblical worldview, it is just that, the Bible. And the Bible makes it plain that Satan does not have creative power. So he can tempt you. He can, as it were, sit on your shoulder and whisper into your ear. The whisper cannot be heard with the physical ear, but it can penetrate the ear of the mind. So he tempts you as he always has tempted you, but he can't hit you or levitate or materialize. Be right back.
The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him." Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand. To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI, or visit our website at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a few moments. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to the phone calls. Next up is Angela listening in Charlotte, North Carolina. Hi, Angela.
Hello, good evening. How are you?
I'm well, thank you.
Hi, I have a question. Well, I was talking to a friend of mine, and maybe I was wrong all these years, but I was just following what I was brought up on. Is it true Sabbath is on a Saturday?
Well, yes, in the Old Testament, you had a Sabbath on Saturday, but we have the day of rest on the first day of the week for a reason. It is a result of the resurrection that the emphasis with respect to the Sabbath shifted to a celebration of the rest we have through Christ who delivers us from sin and the grave, as we see in Hebrews chapter 4. And for the emerging Christian church, the most dangerous snare was a failure to recognize that Jesus was the substance that fulfilled the symbol of the Sabbath. So the Sabbath pointed forward to Jesus Christ, in whom we have our Sabbath rest. And when Christ rose from the dead, we celebrate on the first day of the week in order to celebrate that resurrection, which is the centerpiece of all of our hope as Christians.
Yes, so actually following by Jesus Christ and God's law, he said, keep my Sabbath, that would be Saturday, from sunset Friday to sunset on Saturday, correct?
Yeah, but what I'm saying is that we shouldn't insist on being slavishly bound to Old Testament law, because if we are bound to Old Testament law, then you have to keep the letter of the law. According to the Mosaic law, anyone who does any work on the Sabbath must be put to death. Right? So if you did anything on the Sabbath that could be constituted as work, you'd have to be put to death. If you lit a fire, well, just starting the engine of your car is tantamount to lighting a fire because there's something that happens that's combustible. You'd have to be put to death. So, you know, you can get into an absurdity if you want to follow the Old Testament laws, but the reason we don't keep the civil and ceremonial laws that we find in the Old Testament is there's a fulfillment of those civil and ceremonial laws. That fulfillment is in Jesus Christ, so he is the substance that fulfills the shadow. And that's precisely what happens with respect to the emphasis in terms of the day of worship. If you look at the reasons behind the symbol of the Sabbath, you find that they change throughout the Scripture. In Genesis, for example, the Sabbath was a celebration of God's work in creation. After the Exodus, the Sabbath expanded to a celebration of God's deliverance from oppression in Egypt. And then as a result of the resurrection, the emphasis shifted once again, and it became a celebration of the rest we have through Christ who delivers us from sin and the grave. That's the point. Let's go right back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Manny, listening in Modesto, California. Hi, Manny.
Hi, Hank. I just wanted to, first off, thank you so much for your ministry. My heart's been on apologetics, and just listening to you every single night, it just helps me with my walk so much, and I'm just so thankful for that.
Oh, thank you.
My question is, I've been studying apologetics, and I came across Ken Ham, and he came out and visited my church, and I was just curious on what, maybe if you guys related on creation views or how you differed or if you were even familiar with him.
Yeah, I am familiar with him. He is a young earth creationist, and it is one of the views that is certainly acceptable within the pale of orthodoxy. So while I would agree with him on the essentials of the historic Christian faith, I would certainly disagree with him on some of the details.
Okay. Would it be like tiny details or big details? Or?
Well, as a young earth creationist, he would posit that God employed non-solar light to govern the days until he created the sun, moon, and stars on day four. But the biblical text literally says there was evening and there was morning, indicating that the first 3 days of creation were normal solar days encompassing daylight and darkness. So I would disagree with him. at that juncture. Not only that, but the dominant argument that the Hebrew word yom, and this is an argument that I hear used all the time in the young earth creationist community, that the Hebrew word yom, day, used with a numeral, always refers to a literal 24-hour solar day. Well, that simply doesn't correspond to reality. For example, Hosea 6:2 is a devastating counterexample. And just as in other passages like Zechariah 14:7, other passages in Scripture, yom preceded by a numeral represents a period of time far longer than a single solar day. So again, there are various views on whether you have a chronology given to us in Genesis chapter 1, and I would disagree with his view on a chronology. I think you don't have a chronology, but a hierarchy of creation culminating in the crowning jewel, humanity. So again, I would differ in terms of my interpretation, but on the essentials of the historic Christian faith, that's what unites all Christians. And that's why we say an essential is unity, non-essential is liberty, all things charity.
Okay. Thank you so much. I'm just grateful to have, again, your ministry, and I want to continue to contribute, and just thank you for all that you do.
Bless you, Manny. Thank you so much for your encouragement. Want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Grady in Wallingford, Kentucky. Hi, Grady.
Hi, Hank. I've listened to you for many years, and you're such a blessing. I really, as the other callers have said, we really appreciate what you do.
Thank you.
My question is, probably 5 or 6 years ago, I relocated for a career change, and we had peace about it, felt like it was the right thing to do for our family, and moved actually to Kentucky. And my wife, longtime resident of Texas, agreed to the move as well, never lived outside of the state. My question is, I was able a couple years ago to transfer back to Texas with my job, and felt like it was the right thing to do for the family to go back. And we've been trying to sell our house for a couple years now, and I'm wondering now, maybe God's will for us was to stay where we're at and not go to Texas because we're having such a hard time trying to sell our home. And, you know, I just want to know, how do you know when you're in the will of God, or if you're thwarting your plans, you know, instead of God's plans?
Yeah, well, we don't see everything clearly, and so we make mistakes. But the beautiful thing is that we are promised something in unequivocal terms, and that is all things work together for good to those that love the Lord and are the called according to His purposes. And therefore, even when we do make mistakes, God can use those mistakes for good and for His greater glory, and we can be blessed in the meantime. But remember, here's what goes on. In life, we have one challenge after another. You never get rid of the challenges. I can promise you that. Whether you're rich or whether you're poor, whether you're old or whether you're young, there's always another set of challenges. The only place we get rid of those is in the graveyard. As long as we're among the living, we're going to face challenges. So the issue now becomes not whether we have challenges, but how we deal with those challenges. And God uses the difficult circumstances in life to humble us, to make us dependent on Him, to draw us closer to Him. If we're on the mountaintop all the time, we would probably grow tepid in our faith because we would not recognize our deep reliance on the Lord. It's so easy as human beings to start feeling self-sufficient and give lip service to our need for the Lord. But I can tell you, God has kept me in a circumstance, but always being dependent on Him. And as a result of that, I still wonder, Lord, you've been faithful in the past. Are you going to be faithful in the future? And of course, I know what the answer is, but I've got to go through these experiences to have that continually reinforced in my mind. I feel that with the ministry so often as well. You know, we minister all over the world. It takes resources. And sometimes when we're short on funds, I wonder, Lord, are you going to provide? And I forget, to my own shame, how many times in the past I can look back and see God's hand of providence and that He meets the need in exactly the way that need should be met. And in the process shapes me and makes me a more able servant in His vineyard. And that's the process we go through. So that's why I say God works all things together for good. Even when we miss it, He's got a plan and a purpose, and He can take the lemons and turn them into lemonade in terms of our growth for His glory.
Yeah. Well, that helps me. I appreciate it, and I thank you so much for taking my call.
Well, thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Lance, Raleigh, North Carolina. Hi, Lance.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good. How are you?
I'm good. Thank you for taking my call, and thank you so much for everything you do. We really appreciate it.
You got it.
My question is it's along the same lines as your last caller. I'm having a hard time wrapping my head around the expression, you know, everything happens for a reason. And your last explanation was somewhat helpful to me, but I find myself questioning myself on everything I do in terms of, should I be doing this and what is the reason behind it? And I just wanted a little guidance in terms of how I can put that in my mind in terms of following Jesus's guidance.
Yeah, you know what I would say about that is simply this. I don't think that the Bible answers the why questions for us. It does something far different. It teaches us to trust God in the midst of our why. So the real issue becomes to know God more nearly and dearly, and as you do, you can trust Him more and more. And therefore, you don't need the answer to the why question. When we lost our preborn child, baby Grace, you know, the obvious thing you want to do is ask the question, why? Why did this happen? Why did this have to happen? We wanted that baby so much. Why did this happen? Well, God doesn't answer that question, but He has taught us to trust Him in the midst of asking that question. Thanks for tuning in. We'll see you next time with more of the show.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of God, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing. And they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.